Welcome to the Fear and Doubt Detox Audio Summit. I'm Simona McNeil, a freedom from fear and visibility coach who helps women outsmart fear, doubt, and shame so they can go from dreamer to doer, one small action at a time. I'll be your host over the next 4 days, and I'm so excited to share these 20 plus interviews with you. Throughout these interviews, you'll be introduced to some amazing women of God. These are real women sharing their very real stories and experiences with fear, doubt, and shame, and how they overcame them. Together, we want to help you detox your thoughts, debunk the lies, and transform your life. Freedom is yours for the taking. While this event was created by Christian women for Christian women, this is a judgment-free zone where everyone is welcome. Think of these sessions as less of a finger-wagging soliloquy and more of a conversation between friends that we're inviting you to join in on. I'm so excited to hear about the growth, ahas, and transformation that come from this week's summit. Listen in. Welcome back to the Fear and Doubt Detox Audio Summit. I am so pleased to be joined today by our amazing sister in Christ and author, Jan. Jan, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Absolutely. First of all, I just want to say it's a real blessing to be here. The opportunity to speak on this subject really is near and dear to my heart. And just a little bit about me, I came to Christ as a 20-year-old in my living room with the television on. It's a long story, but it's a good story. I won't share it all today, but it's a miraculous story. Was not raised in a Christian home, was raised to not follow Christ. And yet the Lord just reached down, grabbed hold of me and saved me and has continued to work in my life in amazing ways. I'm blessed to have 5 children that my husband and I raised. I homeschooled them all, mainly because God told me to, not for any other strange reason, just because he told me to. I've written a few books and self-published them. And I'm the host of the award-winning podcast, The Burt Not Ernie Show, where I focus on God's promises and how living in light of the truth of God's promises changes who we are and how we think. You know, the word of God is for us today. It's living and active. It's made a huge impact in my life. And if I can share even a smidgen of that with anybody and everybody that's possible, that's what I want to do. And the subject of this summit today gets me fired up. This is a big deal. So thank you so much for having me here today.
I am so excited to have you here. I want to take a step back. Before we dive into the meat of today's session, I want to talk to you about your session title, Why Shame is Dangerous, and how the enemy uses it as a weapon against us. How did you come up with that title?
To be honest, I would say about probably getting close to 10 years ago now, the Holy Spirit began to just work in my own heart. And I say that as not that he wasn't working in my mind, but as I read the word of God, it's like it moved those 18 inches down into my heart. And he really began to speak to me about shame and kind of its like partner in crime, guilt, and how those two things were operating in my life personally in a way that God did not want. It was not God's will. Now, we know that off the bat, like at first blush, we all know that. We'd say, yes, I'm following Jesus. Of course, I'm not to operate in guilt and shame. But when the Lord really began to reveal to me specific areas of how Satan was using it as a weapon against me, and specifically how Satan was manipulating things so that I would think that somehow maybe shame was the same as conviction, and that guilt was a way of God moving me toward godly repentance. Once the Holy Spirit pulled back the curtain and showed me that he doesn't need to use Satan's tools. He doesn't dig around in Satan's toolbox, grab his tools and use them to bring conviction and repentance and freedom to his children. It changed everything. And so shame is incredibly dangerous, mostly because Satan lies to us. He gets in our ear. He's like that earworm. He lies to us like he did Eve in the garden and tells us some truth, but a lot of a lie mixed in with that truth. And we can really take the bait and fall for it. It's terribly dangerous because it's an outright lie. I really am 100% convinced that the Holy Spirit does not shame us, that we are dearly loved children of the Most High God, and that he's good at doing what he does. He knows how to get a hold of me and bring me to repentance, and he knows how to do the same for all of his children. I found such freedom in this that I just want to share it with others. And it's horribly dangerous. It's horribly dangerous. And it is a weapon. And we, of course, want to be armored up and not succumb to any of Satan's lies or weapons or attacks against us. And shame is a huge one. It's one that's used, I think, daily in the church.
There were so many nuggets in there. I have so many follow-up questions. But the first one I would love your help with is, what's the difference between shame and conviction?
Oh, absolutely. I think conviction is, it's never going to be, you should do more, you should work harder, you didn't do enough, you are bad, you are shameful, you are guilty. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God, because we know in Galatians 5:1 that the Lord calls us to freedom, that Jesus procured our freedom on the cross, and that we never want to be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I would say that really the biggest differentiator is that shame and guilt, they really do go hand in glove together. Shame is a really great manipulator, but a terrible motivator. And when we are called to repentance through like Holy Spirit-led conviction, and that can come in a myriad of ways, listening to a podcast, attending a summit like this one, Sunday morning, a sermon, you could be just in the word in prayer time. It could be during those bullet prayer moments where you're just shooting up a prayer real quick before you walk into a meeting, and the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. That conviction is a great motivator to follow harder after Jesus. It's not a manipulator. And so for me, beginning to recognize the difference between being manipulated and being motivated was key in recognizing the real difference. And it can be a fine line, but the real difference between shame and repentance that leads to restoration and freedom. One led me to more stress, more bondage, more just self-loathing. It impacted the way I related to other people because my relationships were, if you view yourself through guilt and shame, in particular shame, you bring that into all of your relationships, most importantly, your relationship with the Lord. And so it led to more bondage, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit motivating me to repent brought me to more freedom, which brought more freedom into all of my other relationships. So I don't know if that totally answers the question, but for me, that's where the line is. Is it a motivator or a manipulator? And then I can identify, is this shame or is this really from the Holy Spirit?
Jan, that was so good. As you were speaking, the thing that was coming to me was that I believe the enemy uses shame in the same vein as condemnation. People will say, oh, I felt condemned, I felt bad. And I think they forget that condemnation at its root is shame. They're one and the same.
It is.
So if you can raise your hand and say, oh, I felt condemned by X, you could say, I felt shame as well. And I'm so excited about today's conversation because we're going to get to the heart of it. We're going to get to the root of it so that God can get the glory and people can get free. So
man,
extremely excited about that. You mentioned something else and you mentioned it very briefly. So I don't know if our listeners caught it, but I did want to take a step back and just ask you to explore that a little bit more. When we think of serving within church, we think of it as a good thing. It's a way that I am being of service to the Lord. You mentioned that shame can also be used within this relatively positive experience. Talk me through that a little bit more.
Sure. I'll give a real life example and I'll be brief with this and then speak the truth from God's word over everyone who listens. It's very easy for us. I'm going to reference back to when my kids were little. It was easy for me to become so consumed with all of the needs in a large church, a mega church, you might say, that we were attending when our kids were little. We've since moved away from that area, but it was a great church. It was a wonderful church, and the opportunities to serve were beautiful and they were necessary. But it got to a point that the requirements were each of the parents needed to serve in one capacity for each of their children. And by the time I was pregnant with our fifth child, I knew we were looking at 10 times of serving a month. And my husband had military commitments that often kept him away on the weekends. At one point, I realized I hadn't been to church in over a year. I had been to church, but not to a worship service. I was just stretched so thin. And I felt ashamed to say, I literally cannot do this. I cannot meet the requirement. I'm swamped. I felt shame. And it really hit me hard and fast in that era. I did not know what to do. I felt very stuck when I should have just gone to people and said, here's the circumstance. What can we do to work this out? And I'm sure they would have been wonderful about it. But I, as a young believer with a young family, got stuck under that shame. I think it can happen that way pretty easily. You need to be here and you need to serve more. And it starts as a wonderful thing, but we can really become so shamed into thinking that there's not enough help. And often there isn't. They say that 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work, and we can really feel like we have to help more. How quickly does that turn into shame when you can't say yes to that opportunity, or when you can't participate in this above and beyond, say, your tithe and offering? There's another offering and you can't participate in it, but you really feel terrible. Shame can just come sweeping in to those areas where it's good, it's beautiful, it's God-honoring work. And yet we can so quickly succumb to shame because we're not doing enough, when really we just need to sit at the feet of the one that, as Jesus said, in the Mary and Martha story, she has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her. Sometimes the best thing we can do as an act of worship is sit at the feet of Jesus and not say yes to all the things that come our way. I'm not sure if that's exactly, if you want any more clarity on it, please let me know. But that's where my heart goes immediately, because that's where I first really began to get stuck in shame within the Christian culture, a very good Christian community, but I got taken for a ride by Satan working in my thinking in the midst of a good, solid biblical church.
I wish you could see my face and just the way it lit up and was so happy as you were describing that and breaking it down. What would you say to the person who says, okay, Jan, I have been ashamed of a past transgression or sin. I repented, and yet I still feel guilty about it. What would you say to that person?
First, I would say you're not alone. You absolutely are in the majority of believers there. We've all struggled with this at one point or another. And now, I shouldn't say all, I guess there are probably some who haven't, but I would say everyone I interact with on a deep level, beyond surface level, has admitted that this kind of stuff is, it's just there. It comes out in our prayer requests. It comes out in our conversations. We feel guilty. We feel shamed. I would say, first of all, that the New Testament tells us that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means none. No means no. God didn't make a mistake in his wording. It doesn't apply to everybody else, but not to me. It applies to the person who's feeling that guilt and shame right now. If you have taken it to Jesus, then it is under the blood. He paid the price on the cross. So I would say the word of God is going to be the number one thing. Knowing it and believing it, knowing it and believing it is going to be the number one catalyst toward really changing the way that you think. Because the way we think in our inner thoughts, that's the direction our life goes. And so we want the word of God to govern the way that we think, to literally have the mind of Christ, so that our life goes the way that God's word goes, because our thoughts go where God's word goes. Romans 8:37 says that despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory, not overwhelming shame and never-ending burdens and weighed down, defeated living and feeling like you're still under the things that you've done in the past. It's in the past, it's under the blood. And then outside of the word of God, I would say, can you imagine Jesus on the cross doing all that he did for us, dying and then resurrected and now sitting at the right hand of the Father where he lives to daily intercede for us? Can you imagine him saying to you, my death wasn't enough? You better keep feeling bad. You haven't felt bad enough yet. You need to stay under the condemnation because I didn't get it done. Of course, Jesus is never going to say that. So that's sometimes looking at it from that bigger perspective has been very helpful for me to just throw off shame and realize that I literally am not under condemnation anymore. And another thing that has been really helpful is as I read the Word of God, I like to read it out loud and speak it out loud, because Proverbs tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And sometimes when we're stuck in shame, we need to speak life over ourselves. If it's possible, it's not always, I know, to be loud, out loud, if you're in a public setting, quoting the word of God, but you can move your lips quietly, even in those settings, and speak it out loud to yourself. Speak it out loud. Where the light hits, the light from the word of God, the light that is Christ and the light that Jesus said is in us, it's not to be hidden, but we're like a city on a hill. Once that hits, whatever it is that's causing the shame, the darkness has to flee. There is no other alternative. Apply the word of God and apply it liberally, just like a balm all over every part of your life where it needs to be applied. And then make the decision to actually believe it, that God said what he meant what he said. And there's no, and no means no, no condemnation for you once you're in Christ Jesus.
And as he transforms both your heart and your mind, you're going to get to the point where you can share that testimony with someone else, and that's going to help them get free.
Oh,
And
absolutely. Absolutely.
yeah, and that's why our testimony is so important. You touched on something that I want to make sure I drive home for our listeners. So you mentioned that the enemy seeks to get us separate, into the point where we are to ourselves and just reclusive, if you will, and we don't express what's going on. We don't pray about it or act or seek prayer from others. Instead, we just try to deal with it ourselves. Do you feel like that in and of itself is what creates this cycle of shame? Or is there something else that we should be mindful of or on the lookout for?
I think that's a huge part of what can be just like a breeding ground for Satan to sow his seeds of shame. I think when you aren't interacting with other believers and on a level that's more than just walk in, because there are plenty of people who can, we can all do this. We could all do this if we wanted to walk in on Sunday morning and kind of hide in the back. But I come in just a few minutes late after the meet and greet time and then slip out right before the end. And I never really interacted with anybody. Did I go to church? Did I attend church? Yes. Technically, you could say you weren't forsaking the gathering of the saints in the assembly, but you didn't really let anybody into your life and you weren't in their life. So you're not iron sharpening iron, as Proverbs says. You're not literally doing life together. So you do have to make sure that you are engaging with people, whether that's in a small group. Right now, I'm in an online group that meets once a week, and there are about 12 of us there. And then we use WhatsApp because we're from all over the country. So we're still meeting as iron sharpens iron. So I don't feel like even if you are like in poor health and you can't really get out and do as many things, the era that we're living in makes it very easy to connect with people. And we need that. We need that connection. I can speak truth into someone else's life, and they can speak truth into mine. We do know that we don't want to be running around trying to pull slivers out of people's eyes when there's a beam in our own. But can I really see the beam, my biggest blind spot, if I'm doing life completely on my own? Probably not. Most likely not. The Holy Spirit, of course, can show me anything and reveal anything to me. But I need his people, his body. As Paul wrote, the ear can't do it on its own. Not everything is an eye. We need one another. We're meant to be in community, in unity that Jesus prayed for. That unity, a part of that, I really do think, is speaking truth into one another's lives and helping others to come out of the darkness. Shame dwells in darkness. And when we are together, where even two or more are gathered, there he is with us in our midst. We want to be in a place where Jesus is in our midst. I'm not sure that happens if we just try to live on an island and do life on our own, or especially if we try to like clean ourselves up before we're really interacting with other Christians, other believers. That is not a requirement that's in the Word of God. That's you come, you bring it to the cross, and then you move forward immediately into the kingdom. And you can be so marked that you can be the way that was described of Peter and John in the book of Acts. These were not educated men. They were not learned men. They hadn't been trained in the scriptures, but they could all tell that they were men who had been with Jesus. And so there isn't a requirement that you have to have read through the Bible several times. None of that is necessary. Just come as you are, let Jesus do the inner work, and let his people love you, pray for you, speak truth over you, encourage you, and then you do the same for them. And shame really can't hang out there. I really don't think it can.
That's so true. As you said, shame is darkness. It's from the enemy, it's darkness. And as you get into community, whether that's in a physical church or, like you said, it's as a being a part of an online community, when you are in the midst of other light carriers, revelation is going to come as a result of that, or at least that's been my experience. But
Yes.
not only that, growth happens in that place. God's love for you, even when you can't feel it or see it or accept it, is going to shine through them on you. And like you said, shame can exist in that place. It has no place. It has to go somewhere else.
Yep, exactly.
I absolutely love that you share that because I think shame, much like fear and doubt that we're talking about in this week's summit, it's used, all three of them are used as tools, tricks, and assets, if you will, of the enemy to keep us small and keep us from purpose and keep us from the truth that is God's word And what he truly wants for us, which is for us to live life more abundantly, it keeps us in survival mode. It keeps us stuck, is such a general term, but it keeps us stuck. How do we overcome that?
Oh, I really just fall back on in my own life and my adult children now. I'm a grandmother now, and so I've got even more little ones to pray over. And my husband and I did youth ministry for 12 years, and so we poured into a lot of young people during 12 years. That's a long time to pour into people. Some of them from we knew them from birth, excuse me, until they went to college. The word of God is life-changing. God's word is life-changing. And I would often tell them, I can't find a reason why your life shouldn't be one of those lives that's changed by the word of God. If the word of God is still changing lives, and it is, then why not let your life be changed? We can't just read it and then not believe it. We have to read it. We sometimes need to just immerse ourselves in it. Get off the social media for a while and really just focus on the word of God if you need to. Make a trade, set a timer. And for when that timer goes off, you're done with your scrolling or your Netflix binging or whatever. If it's really hard to just have a time where you fast from those things, and then get into the word of God. Get into a Bible study with others and then hold yourself accountable to do the work and believe what the word of God has to say. Galatians 5:1 says that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Are we submitting to a yoke of slavery, or are we grabbing hold of the freedom that Jesus had for us? I believe he's calling all of us to freedom from doubt, from fear, from shame. Right now, today, he makes it available to us every day. The word of God is the key that unlocks that door that we can then walk through into freedom, so long as we're reading it and believing it. And I really do believe that you could be in any type of a small group Bible study or just in your own daily quiet time, any time that the word of God is presented, I really believe that we can expect the Holy Spirit to speak, to bring a word to us. There'll be something that will jump off the page, and you'll know the Holy Spirit is saying, that's for you, and that's for your freedom. And from our freedom, then we really can extend greater and greater freedom and hope to other people, to all these people around us. So get in the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, read the Word of God, but let the Word of God read you. And then when the Holy Spirit gives you a verse, just believe it. Just receive it and believe it and expect it to change you from the inside out, and for the fear and the doubt and the shame to begin to dissipate. You might have to keep going back again and again, like as fear or doubt or shame rear their ugly heads in your life again and again, but just become like a denier. Just think of holding up your hand and saying, that's denied. That's not from the Lord. That's not in the Word of God. And keep doing that. Make that a habit. If you need to have a physical thing, like a holding up the hand and thinking, denied, you don't have access, if that helps you, we all need to develop habits. And that can be a good way to develop a habit of just, I'm turning this around. I'm not accepting that. I don't receive that. I know what the Word of God says, and that's what I receive, and that's what I believe. And keep on moving forward, believing the Word of God. And you will find that day by day, you grow in your faith, and there's just less room for shame and doubt and fear to come in and harass you.
Last question for you. For the person who is listening to us today, and they said to themselves, I used to be a Christian woman, but I haven't been reading my Bible. I haven't been doing all of these things that I know to do. And because of that, I feel apart from the Lord. And I've allowed things like shame, I've allowed things like fear to stand in the way of our relationship, but I want to get back to where it once was. What would you say to her?
The first thing that comes to mind is early on when I was a brand new Christian, someone challenged me to read for just 1 week, just for 7 days daily, a verse from, and this is terrible because I was such a new Christian, I didn't commit it to memory. I do know it's in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 or 2 Timothy, I'm not sure, but where it goes through just a few things and then it says, even if you are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That was game changing for me as a brand new baby Christian, and is something that comes to mind when you ask this question. The first thing the Holy Spirit dropped in my mind was to share that even if you're faithless, which you're not, if you've just not reading the Bible as much, and maybe you've not been attending church as much, that's not faithless. But think of the extreme of this. If you are faithless, God will remain faithful. Faithful to who? To you. Why? Because he cannot disown himself. Ephesians tells us that you've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you. So to deny you would be to deny himself. And when God says that he cannot do something, we need to sit up and pay attention, because we know that with God, all things are impossible and nothing is impossible with God. Both the Old and the New Testament tell us that. And yet here we have a verse saying there's something that God can't do. He cannot turn away from you because he cannot deny himself. So I think that would be the main thing I would want to remind them of. And then to remind them that sometimes Satan lays down stuff and we have chosen to pick it up. And we don't have to pick up everything that he lays down. When you buy something, if you go to the store and you do your shopping, you make your list, you go to the store, you actually drive there, you walk into the store, you take the things off the shelf, you put them in your cart. Then you go check out and you pay for them, you put them in your car, you drive home, then you take them out and you put them into your home somewhere. You've bought that and you now own it. We need to be really choosy with what we decide we're going to own, what we're going to buy, what we're going to pick up that Satan lays down. You are always allowed to test the spirits, as the New Testament says, and decide whether or not you really are going to pick up that belief, that thought, that whatever it might be. Don't pick up what Satan lays down. Pick up the word of God instead, and remember that he will always remain faithful because he cannot deny himself.
Yeah, and I would just add to that that we have to remember that the only one perfect is God.
Yeah.
And so the idea that we could ever be perfect is just comical. That's the word that comes
Absolutely.
to mind, right? We're pursuing something that is intangible and it shouldn't be an expectation. We are humans, and because of that, we have this experience and we live in a fallen world. And that just sets us up for different circumstances and experiences that will leave us face to face with the enemy's tactic. It will leave us face to face with shame. Like you said, we have an opportunity to make the decision. It's a simple one. Am I going to believe what my father says, the one who's not a man that he should lie? Am I going to believe what my father says when he's listed thousands upon thousands of promises that he wants to see actualize and materialize in our lives? But we have to have the faith for it. We have to have the belief for it. And I just want to remind that person that a righteous man falls seven times, but he rises again. And he doesn't rise again in his own strength. He rises because God never leaves him nor forsakes him. He
Amen.
rises because just as God went to Peter and pulled him out of the position that he put himself in, right? Because he was the one that doubted, right? And
Yes.
his doubt is what caused him to fall. But God was right there to pull him out of that despair, that moment of, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. I can only imagine. I know that would go through what would be going through my mind.
Yes.
And instead of leaving him there to wallow in that, he did. Jesus showed God's love and show that God's a good father. We have to remember that what we read in the Bible isn't just, it's not stories. It's not just, oh, that happened thousands of years ago. We have to remember that his character is never changing. We have to remember that God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And because
Yes.
of that, he's going to show up for you. He's going to support you. And all you have to do is turn back to him, just as the prodigal son did. Just turn back to him.
Absolutely. Yeah,
He will always
absolutely.
be waiting for you with our open arms, always.
Always, always. He always will. That's beautiful. I love how you shared that. As you were speaking, I just was thinking of the in the future New Jerusalem, in the city where we know that the Bible says that there are names, 24 names on the gates, and we pretty much believe, based on what scripture is, that they will be the 12 tribes of Israel, those names of those sons of Jacob, and then the 12 apostles. And so think
Right.
about the fact that their names are going to be engraved there. We can read their stories, and it's not prettied up in the Bible. It just is as it was. Like, as it happened, that's how we read it. God doesn't look at them and say, no, your name is stricken from here. He literally decided that's how it was going to be, led them forward in the calling he had on their life, and their names are going to be in the foundation stones of that city. And that's remarkable to think about, because it reminds me that, like what Peter did and things I've done in my own life, things your listeners have done in their own lives, it's tremendous to ponder the fact that probably we have not done the kinds of things many of those people have done, those 24 people. And yet, look what God is going to do. He's going to keep his word, do exactly as he planned, and write their names as the foundation stones. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to abandon you. And as far away as you feel, it is exactly like you said. I love what you said, that you just turned back to him, because it really is just one step back. I really believe that. You can feel like you're a million miles away, and you turn, and it's one step back. And the prodigal son story you mentioned, where the father lifts up his robes and he runs to his son, and it tells us that he was watching and waiting and watching and waiting for him. That's how much your father wants you to just run back to him. So I'm so glad you shared that. That was incredibly encouraging for me today. And I know it will be for everyone who's listening.
Yeah, I can't take credit for any of it, as we both know.
Yes, yes.
So Jan, I have had the greatest pleasure just listening to his spirit through you. I know that he, being the Holy Spirit, has pricked some hearts as he shared God's wisdom. So I want to thank you. Thank you for answering the call. Thank you for sharing your wisdom and your experiences. I would love for you to tell our listeners how they can stay in touch with you.
I would love to connect with any of them if they would be so inclined. The easiest way is just my website. It's my name, J-A-N, middle initial L, like Linda, Burt, B-U-R-T, so janlburt.com. My podcast, which is all about God's promises, can be found there. There's also a little chat text bubble that pops up where at any time, anybody can text me with a prayer request, and I pray over every prayer request I receive, and not just once. I keep it on a rotating list, and I pray through them all. I consider it one of my greatest privileges to stand in prayer with people. It's people prayed for me, and I am so blessed to be able to pray for others. It's a huge privilege. It's something that we can only really fully do and embrace in this moment, to pray for other people in faith where our faith has not yet been made sight. And so I would love to connect with them via that, or via a free offering, a list of God's promises in Isaiah, that's right there on my homepage, janelbert.com. And if they do sign up, I keep track of when people sign up based on when summits and things are. I would be happy to send them a list of verses that I prayed through pretty extensively in preparation for our little talk today. And so I would love to share those with them, because I know they encouraged me. And if it would encourage them, that would be a huge blessing.
I would love that. I'm definitely going to make sure that's included on both the website as well as in the show notes, so that people can grab it and take advantage of it and continue to bury his word within their hearts. I know that you created a free gift for our listeners as well. It's your lifetime access to your summer prayer retreat. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Absolutely. And when they sign up for that at the link, there's just a couple of steps. So the link is where you'll make it available to them in the show notes. And they just type in the coupon code REVIVAL, take them to the next page, and then they will receive an email. That's it. You're in. And you'll receive an email that will send you all of the links to, I have them linked to YouTube, the video sessions from that prayer retreat, where we just do a deep dive into all sorts of different things for prayer. There are some free items that I send them, and there is a study guide, a place to take notes where all the verses are referenced, that comes along with it. And this prayer retreat started originally during COVID, when I just thought maybe about four or five of us want to get together and just pray during the lockdowns, at a time when we couldn't really meet together the same way. And it grew pretty much immediately to 250 women. And we've had several prayer retreats there. And this portion of this prayer retreat, I just coupled together and put it together. So it's exactly what you think it is. It's talking about what the Bible teaches us about prayer, and then it's praying. And it's normally like $39. And I'm so blessed to be able to give it to your listeners free of charge. And so I really want them to grab a hold of that and take advantage of it, because if we can know what God's word says about prayer and then pray accordingly, lives change. We have seen miracles happen in these prayer retreats. People have received supernatural healing. People have been delivered from all kinds of things. And it 0% is me. It is 100% the Holy Spirit. It's just beautiful to get to be a part of it. So please check that out and grab your free access. I don't want anybody to miss out on that. And also, since it's YouTube, you don't have to watch YouTube videos. You can just listen to them kind of the way you listen to a podcast, if that makes it easier to consume. Listen on the way to work, pray your way into work, and then listen to another session on your way home from work and pray your way out of work. So yes, please take advantage of that.
I love that. And I love how you make it practical. A lot of people think that prayer has to be this very detailed and strategic, and it's far out of their reach. And I love that you said it's simple. You can do it on the way to work, right? When we think about going to work, we think, oh, I've got to keep my eye on the road. I've got to remain present in this situation to stay safe. But you can still talk to God on your way to work. And that's all it is. It's a conversation. Because of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to him. And if you have shied away from prayer in the past, just remember that. Keep that top of mind. He is just as clear as I'm talking to you today. He is just that accessible to you. Just open your mouth and tell him.
Absolutely. I love that. I love that.
Jan, it has been a pleasure. Thanks again for joining me for the Fear and Doubt Detox Audio Summit. Our listeners have access to your amazing gifts. They'll be able to access them on both the website and within the show notes. Any final words?
Just Lord bless you. And I mean that from as speak it as a blessing over you. Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face and his favor shine upon you. May the Lord be with you in your coming and in your going. And may he give you continually his peace, the peace that Jesus promised, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.